in verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, on the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the 5th day of the month, which was in the 5th year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, and this is the one speaking also, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. This is our introduction into this incredible vision, and I want us to get the setting. Ezekiel is in a concentration camp. This is the time when the children of Israel have been carried off into captivity because of their own sin, because they were rebellious and stubborn, and because they would not heed the word of the Lord. And so God allowed them to be taken into captivity for a season of time. And when they were in captivity, they cried out to the Lord after a season. But at this time, Ezekiel is God's prophet. He is God's spokesman. He hears the voice of God. And the people, if you were to look in Psalms, I didn't plan to say this, I don't remember which psalm it is, but it says that while we were by the river, and it was speaking of this scene, while we were captives by the river of Babylon, we sat down and wept. We hung our harps upon the willow trees because our captors said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. But how can we sing the songs of Zion when we're captives in a strange land? This was a time of great mourning. This was a time when these Jews would have been bemoaning their state, not finding any joy, not finding any hope at this time. And they are there by the river Chebar in a place of captivity. They are slaves in a foreign land. And Ezekiel is there among them. But Ezekiel is not like them. Ezekiel is not rebellious. He's not stubborn. And the hand of God is upon Ezekiel. God always has someone. That is such a comfort to me that there's never a time, and no matter what tribulation comes our way in the future, there's never a time when God doesn't have His testimony in the earth, when He doesn't have those who are His remnant, those who hear His voice, and those who do His will. And so the people are in captivity. There are actually three deportations from Israel to this land. The people were carried away in three waves. Ezekiel was in the second wave. The third wave was when they destroyed the temple in Jerusalem and the remainder were taken to Babylon. And another place, Ezekiel records for us that he saw a vision. And here's what's happening in the spirit realm. He saw a vision of the temple, the tabernacle or the temple of God. And he saw the Holy Spirit or the presence of God. You remember in the Old Testament, it was the Shekinah glory of God that dwelt between the cherubim over the Ark of the Covenant, where God met with them. And so the presence of God, the very light of Christ in the innermost Holy of Holies, Ezekiel saw it in a vision. He saw the glory of God come from the Holy of Holies out into the holy place. And then it very slowly moved out into the doorway, the entrance, the veil that went into that first section. And he saw the glory of God lift up. And it lifted up from the earth. And then it went into the heavens. This is very significant because what happened was, what he was seeing and reporting to the people was that the glory of God, because of sin, because of rebellion, because of now they're in captivity, that glory that brings His presence and His power and the voice of God to the people, all of those things, that glory departed. And as I mentioned last week, there's 300 to 400 years of silence between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. And so there was no voice, there was no prophet, there was just silence for 300 to 400 years. And then the Word becomes flesh in Bethlehem. The Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. And the Bible says we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So what I want you to see is the glory departed, the glory ascended, and then in Christ, the glory of God came and walked among men. But Ezekiel lived in that time where he prophetically saw that. He saw the glory depart. He told the people what he had seen. The people are in a sad state, and Ezekiel is there among all of these by the river Chebar. Now, what God intends is for all of His people, and I'm using this term loosely, so just bear with me a moment. God's desire is that all of His people be prophets. You might, oh, Pastor Mark, where are you going? In the Old Testament, before there was even a priesthood, God spoke through Moses, and he, because some people were prophesying over in a tent, and it was reported to Moses, so-and-so is, they're over there prophesying, you know, and Moses is the prophet at that time. And Moses said, oh, that all of God's people would prophesy, that all of God's people would be prophets. But because of sin, there was a priesthood, and there were prophets that arose in Israel because they would hearken unto the voice of God. In the New Testament, it says, all of you may prophesy. That doesn't mean foretelling the future necessarily. That means speaking the mind of Christ. Knowing what God's saying in this hour. We have to be people who know what God is saying in this hour, and we can verbalize it and we can speak it, because it is a dark, dark place like we find here by the river Chebar, where people have turned from the living God. So there is a price to be paid for this. There's a price. Salvation is free, but there's a price for this kind of walk with God. And it is a laying down of life, a laying down of self, and a hearkening unto the voice of God. But Ezekiel was a man among men, and he was distinct, and God's hand was upon him. There is a scripture in Amos that says this. It says, a lion has roared. Who can but prophesy? A lion has roared. Who can but prophesy? And that lion remembers the enemy. He roams to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And the lion had come, and even though God had allowed it to teach his people, this judgment had come, and the lion was roaring, and only Ezekiel could prophesy. But God's word says, a lion has roared. Beloved, in our generation, a lion is roaring very loudly. Who can but prophesy if we hearken unto the voice of God? But the majority, you always have a majority, and the majority sit in captivity by the river Chebar, while Ezekiel, I just go back to the scripture now for a minute. It came to pass in the 30th year, just skip down, I'm going to jump around. I was among the captives, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. I have so many times, you know, it has to be the right timing, the Lord, the right inspiration, but I want to paint this so badly. Here is Ezekiel on a muddy riverbank. Here is, you know, however many millions of people, because when they came out of Egypt, it was 2.5 million. I don't know how many there were here in captivity. Here are all these people, and I just picture them with their faces looking down at the mud. That's what many people, how many people spend their lives. It's a time of destruction. It's a time of darkness. And they're all looking down. They're hanging their harps on the willow trees. There's no more song in them. How can we sing the song of the Lord when we are captive in Zion? But Ezekiel's looking up. They're all looking down, but Ezekiel's looking up, and he said, and I saw visions of God. I just love this. And so the word, it says, came expressly to Ezekiel. It came to him and to him alone. And so today, again, I just want to parallel for a moment. If you think in terms of color, it's a drab and gray situation that we have in many places. But if we look up, we see visions of God. And then if we continue in this, it says, then I looked in verse 4, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. So he begins to see this vision, and it is a dramatic vision. First, he sees a whirlwind, and because of what we see in this, I'm going to paraphrase that and say a tornado, because it was fierce. It was something fierce coming, and there were, and I don't mean a literal tornado. I mean in this vision, he saw this destructive whirlwind with fire, with lightning flashing in it, and all of these things going on, and it was coming out of the north, and it was coming towards the people of God and towards that place. In the Word of God, this symbolizes judgment. This picture is a symbol of judgment. It is the judgment that God, he's seeing the judgment that God has placed upon his people. He has allowed them to have been the brunt of this whirlwind, the brunt of this storm that has carried them off into captivity. It was the Assyrians who came from the north, and they came and they raided the people of Israel, and they took them into captivity. In the Bible, it's amazing because And all of this is symbolic language. You know, we don't know where God's throne is. We speak of spiritual realities. But in the Bible, it's spoken of as in the north. You remember when Satan was cast out of heaven, it was in the north, in the Mount of the Congregation, where he was cast from the very throne of God. And so, symbolically, that speaks of the throne of God. And yet, this enemy attack, the Assyrians came from the north. Notice that it's one and the same. I've talked a lot about this lately. It's the hand of God, and yet He is allowing enemies, He is allowing enemy forces to come. God keeps everything on a leash. He is sovereign, but He allows certain things, and so they are carried off as a judgment of God, and yet it's the enemies of God who take them away. And today, and I know that some people get really offended with this kind of language, but I believe that it lines up with everything that the Word of God says about the end times. And everything that we know when we read the Word of God and we compare what's happening in culture and in society, there is a judgment. If we don't think that there's a judgment coming, then we need to be very, very careful, and we need to go back to the Word of God. Because God many, many times over and over says, I will only allow this so far. I will only allow so many. And I won't even go into all the things that are happening. But I will only allow this so much, and then my anger is provoked. And God doesn't change. We want to think of Him as an Old Testament God and a New Testament God, but He is not. He is the same God. There was grace in the Old Testament, and there was judgment in the Old Testament. There's grace in the New Testament, and it's revealed in a much greater way in Christ, but there's also judgment in the New Testament. And so we find both of those things. And the way God dealt with nations, He has always dealt with nations, and He deals with nations the same way today. And He deals the same way with churches that are apostate. Churches that have left the basic truths of the Word of God and have perverted the Word in order to satisfy itching ears and to satisfy the flesh nature, you know, to stir up our own desires and our own selfish ways. And so, what will God do with America? I don't know. But more and more pastors and believers are waking up to the fact that there's a time of darkness that is settling upon the world, and persecution of the church seems almost certain. And so here we have this tornado coming. Here we have this judgment of God that we see in the time of Ezekiel, and I want us to overlay that with the time in which we're living today as we go through it. The end time events, which are escalating, involve all kinds of things: increased violence, increase of natural disasters. Just the Bible says that in the end times, nation will rise against nation. And in the Greek, when Jesus said that, it's ethnos against ethnos. In other words, ethnic groups against ethnic groups. And we see that all over the world right now, this division between ethnic groups and this warring factions everywhere that we look. And I believe that God is saying first to Ezekiel, in the midst of this judgment and calamity, I have placed my hand upon you. This should be a comfort for us. In the midst of this judgment, in the midst of this calamity, I put my hand upon you. And He speaks expressly to Ezekiel. Let Ezekiel represent you and I and all those who truly call upon the name of the Lord and believe in what Christ is speaking to His church today. So Ezekiel represents the church in this passage for us and for each of us individually also. We may be by the river Chebar. We may be forced into a type of captivity. We may find ourselves in perilous times, even in personal situations. I know that there are many believers who are in family situations that are just as grievous to them as Chebar is to these captives. There are people in marriages where they are abused and it seems like they are trapped in these situations. There are people that are in up against mountains that they can't seem to get around. There are people that are in places that they so need a word from God. And it's like this muddy riverbank. It's like the river Chebar, but God's calling us to look up. Ezekiel looked up and he saw visions of God. We may look up and see visions of God, and God's visions are not just pretty sights to look upon and be entertained by. They carry truth that will strengthen us. God is saying, Ezekiel, in the midst of all of this, if you will look up, I am your source and I'm going to put my living word within you. And so Ezekiel sees this vision unfold before him. So now if we go down in verse 5, also from within it came the likeness of four living creatures. Now it gets stranger. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the soles of calves' feet. They sparkled like the color of burnished bronze. The hands of a man were under their wings on their four sides, and each of the four had faces and wings. Their wings touched one another. The creatures did not turn when they went, but each one went straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, each had the face of a man. Each of the four had the face of a lion on the right side. Each of the four had the face of an ox on the left side. And each of the four had the face of an eagle. So they had the face of a man, a lion, an ox, and an eagle. Thus were their faces. Their wings stretched upward. Two wings of each one touched one another, and two covered their bodies. So now we see him. There's the judgment, there's the whirlwind, there's the majesty, the fire within it engulfing itself, and all of this strange sight. And then here are these living creatures, these angelic beings. If you compare this to the beings that are described in the book of Revelation, these would be cherubim. And so we find the cherubim that are also around the throne of God and that minister to the Lord. They are called ministering spirits. They are ministers of the Lord. And he describes them with four faces: the man, the lion, the ox, and the eagle. I'm not going to take time to go through all of the teaching on this, but this is a theme in the Bible. You have these four. You have, we'll see what they are in a moment, but you even have the four Gospels in the New Testament. I'll explain this in a minute, so don't get lost on me here, but one is an ox, one's an eagle, one's a lion, and one's a man, and I'll explain what I mean by that. For Ezekiel, this message is this: the glory has departed, yet I am declaring it to you again, Ezekiel, because you have a heart after my heart. The glory has departed, and yet I will return my glory to the earth. And he's speaking of the coming of Christ, the coming of the Messiah. And we'll see how we know that in a moment. This is how my glory in the coming one will be displayed and recognized. He will be like a man. Remember Jesus in this great mystery. Jesus is both Son of God and Son of Man. We can't comprehend that fully, but He is fully God and yet He is fully man. He is called the God-man. He is the Word made flesh. He is God in human flesh, fully human and yet fully God. And so Christ is going to come. He's going to be revealed as these four faces that we see here. He's going to be like a man. He's going to be human. He's going to walk in flesh and blood like us, which he did. And the book of Hebrews says he was touched by all of our infirmities and our weaknesses and our temptations, all of those things. But he'll also be like a lion. You see, when Satan is a lion, it's because he's a counterfeit. Everything he does counterfeits the things of God, because Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen. He will be like a lion, and a lion speaks of what? Kingship and authority. So Jesus comes with that lion nature of kingship and authority. He's going to be like an ox. The ox for Israel represented servanthood. Jesus came. He said, I come to serve, not to be served, as he washed the disciples' feet. And he will be like an eagle. The eagle flying in the heavens in the Bible represents deity. He is fully man, but he is fully God. He is God in human flesh. And so we find these four things in the very nature of Christ. And I'm not going to go into the details on this, but the four Gospels reveal Christ in those four ways. And I don't always remember which one's which. John is the eagle because he presents the deity of Christ more than any other Gospel. And then Mark, I think, is the servant. And I forget which one is the ox and the lion. But if you look at the very nature of those four Gospels and how they present Jesus, one will represent him in his kingly authority. I think that's Matthew because of the lineage, lineage there in the where he gives his genealogy. And so they represent Christ. And we're going to see in a moment that Christ is seated on the throne, as we know. But you see, his face is so brilliant that you cannot look into it to see the face of Christ. And it says that these are always beholding his face in other places in the Word. And so they reflect the glory of Christ. And there's always something for us in this. It's our call. We do it so imperfectly. I'm not standing here as a great example. I'm just telling you, we're called to reflect the glory of Christ because we're beholding Him. We're beholding His face. We're seeking Him. And we have something of His nature because what you gaze upon, and I'm just talking of a spiritual reality here. I don't mean if you stared at the wall. But what you gaze upon is what you become. What you longingly look upon is what you become. And so if you longingly look to Christ, study Christ, know Christ, long for Christ, see Christ revealed to you in His Word, you become more like Him and you reflect His likeness in your character, in your walk, in your actions, in your words, and all of these things. And so we are to behold Him and we are to radiate, we are to reflect Christ. All of His people in the New Covenant are to be man, lion, ox, and eagle. Not that we are deity, but we reflect that as God lives in us in these treasures, these vessels of clay. And then it says, and each one went forward. They went wherever the Spirit wanted to go. And they did not turn when they went. The Spirit of God in this vision is the motivating thing. And these angelic beings are going according, they are so finely tuned to the will of God and His voice speaking to them, that wherever the Spirit says go, and in fact wherever the Spirit went, they went. And when God stopped, they stopped. And when He turned, they turned. So closely linked that they move as one with the Spirit of God. They are directed by His Spirit, and we're going to see this unfold and amplified in a moment. But I want you to see that God's purposes are moving forward. This thing here that we see, each one went straight forward. And they did not turn to the right or to the left when they went. That's because God's purposes are always going forward. God doesn't go backwards. And He doesn't take you backwards. How many believers need to understand whatever that thing is so far in your past, that it still has a grip on you? God's not taking you back to that. He doesn't want you dwelling on that. The Apostle Paul said, leaving those things behind, I press on. And that's a key to victory right there. Leaving those things behind, I press on. As long as you dwell on the things of the past, you'll never go forward. God's not taking you backwards. He's taking you forward.
Amen.
And so they're directed by His Spirit, and they're moving forward. And where the Spirit goes, His ambassadors go. And that's what we are. As for the likeness, if you continue, verse 13, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went lightning. Here we see the Shekinah, glory of God, the very glory of the presence of God, the fire of God, the same glory that I talked about just a little while ago that inhabited the Holy of Holies and had departed. Here Ezekiel's getting a vision of something that's going to happen because the glory of God's going to return. All of this to Ezekiel is about Jesus. That's what I was talking about this morning. The revelation of Christ on every page of the Bible to us, being revealed to us. So we see the Shekinah glory of God, the fire of God. Remember that it had departed, and now God is revealing it to Ezekiel and preparing him to see the one who sits on the throne. Verse 15. Now as I looked at the living creatures, behold, a wheel was on the earth beside each living creature, with its four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their workings was like the color of beryl. And all four had the same likeness. The appearance of their workings was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they moved, they went forward, any one of four directions. They did not turn aside when they went. As for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome. And their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. When the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went. And the wheels were lifted together with them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. What a strange vision. This is what the lady that I was talking about in the beginning read and was so undone as she read about the description of the wheel in the middle of the wheel. I don't know that it can be depicted artistically. I can see it in my mind. But it's so grand it would have to be a mural. It just could not be compacted into a fan. It would have to be huge. It's so glorious. The wheels are not parallel, most people that read this believe. It's It's, you know what a gyroscope looks like? It's like a gyroscope. It's not a wheel with another wheel inside it this way. It's a wheel with another wheel opposite inside of it. From heaven to earth. This is why it's so hard to imagine or depict. Here is all this stuff happening. Here are the living creatures. Here are the wheels stretching from heaven to earth. And yet they're moving forward in the earth. The universe and all of God's sovereign activity and all of man's activity are like gears. I think sometimes about the creation of the universe and God's incredible power and how everything to just tiny fractions is such intricate design, and how if anything were out of place it would be like broken cogs in the wheel and it wouldn't work. You know, if Earth were just a fraction, just a tiny space out of place from what it is right now, it would either eventually burn up in the sun or it would be too far away and it would be cold and things wouldn't live. It's, everything is exactly as God planned it, and all of the universe moves like these wheels. Everything intricately, God is sovereign. That means there is nothing that is not within His control and His power and His understanding and His knowledge. And it all moves in this perfect, even with a fallen world, even with everything that happened in the Garden of Eden, and the Bible says that even creation was plunged into fallenness. And we await that curse to be lifted, and when Jesus comes again, in spite of fallenness, His universe moves like clockwork. Mm-hmm. And that includes the workings of man, the rising and falling of nations. There's nothing that happens that's not within the scope of what He allows and what He continues to keep ultimate control over as the wheels move within the wheels. It's an amazing thing. So it's like the gears of a giant machine. The small wheel, I think, perhaps represents the activity and the circumstances of life on earth, and especially of man. The large wheel is God's sovereign activity over the entire universe. And man's wheel fits within God's wheel. But all are under His direction, under His sovereignty. And the wheels are filled with eyes. The rims are full of eyes all the way around, because there is nowhere that you can go in this universe to escape His presence. He sees all. Full of eyes. The book of Hebrews says there is nothing hidden from His sight. It says, wherever the Spirit, I'm in the same passage, wherever the Spirit, in verse 20, wanted to go, they went, because there the Spirit went. Everything depends upon the Spirit of God. When you see this, how futile is our daily self-appointed, self-directed life. When we seek to go against... I remember years ago reading a devotional by a man of God that talked about this, and he talked about how when we live with the Word of God, it's like the gears work, and we work with the universe and with God and with all things that are part of God's sovereignty. But when we reject the will of Christ and we reject and we go against the Word of God, it's like the gears are broken in our lives, and we fight against not just God, we fight against everything, the sovereignty of God, the universe, only to our own ruin, only to our own detriment. God is saying to Ezekiel, these people can sit here and look at the riverbank and wonder how they're going to get food. And they can look at the concentration camp and wonder if the Chaldeans are going to kill them. They can depend on earthly things and it's all going to fail them. But you, I have put my hand upon you. And He says the same thing to you tonight. Are you river watching or sky watching? Are you looking down at the muddy riverbank? Are you looking up at the great purposes of God? He says, you, my servant, must look up and see the one seated on the throne, the one who holds all things together. In verse 22, the likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures. I love this. You think I'm weird if you want to. I don't care. It was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight, one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side. Each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of many waters, like Niagara. like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult like the noise of an army. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. A voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. Whenever they stood, they let down their wings. Here we see perfect divine order in the spirit realm. We don't see any rebellion in this vision. No rebellion at all. Like the sound of a mighty army, and they're all marching in perfect synchronization, all according to the captain. And that's what Jesus wants for His church. In our Sunday morning study in the Sermon on the Mount, we said that, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, He says, in earth, even as in heaven. Here we have it. He's seeing a vision of the heavenlies and the perfect order, the perfect will of God being carried out, everything going according to the leading of the Spirit. And He's saying, this is what I want for you. This is what I want for you. Look up at the heavens. They work together in perfect unison, and everything depends upon the voice of God. In verse 26, and above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. I want you to notice these uses of the word likeness. Over the firmament, there was the likeness of a throne. And on the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance. The likeness of the appearance of a man. I mean, He's going to great lengths to say, I can't show you the full thing, but this is a likeness of it. The likeness of a man sitting upon the throne. There's one man on the throne of God. Did you know that? It's Jesus, the God-man. Amen. Also, from the appearance of His waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of His waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. I could say, oh, how I would love to see this, but I'm not going to say that. Because I know that we say things like that, but if we saw it, we would be flat on our faces, in terror before the Lord. For over all of this is the throne of one like a man. One of the most beautiful things about the Gospels to me is that there is... I'm careful how I say this. You need to study what it means for God to take on human flesh. What it means for Jesus to be God and man. And you can study it for a lifetime and you still won't fully understand it. Nevertheless, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He struggles in agony, I don't really for a minute think that He was struggling actually with the will of God as far as, will I go through with this? Will I go to the cross? I believe that He was struggling with several things. Number one, there was, of course, He's in the form of a man, and so there is the apprehension of great pain and suffering and all of that. But there is also the enemy of His soul, Satan, is trying to prevent Him from even making it to the cross. And here in the garden, He sweats great drops of blood, and soon He's going to be given this lashing with a Roman cat of nine tails that will rip the flesh from His back. All of these things are coming into play. But He's also, and this, if you will just allow me a little liberty here, also, I believe that He is making a decision which He's already made. He came into the earth a crucified man. The Bible says, slain from the foundation of the world. He came into the world to do the will of God. But still, from the Garden of Gethsemane, that's right before His arrest. This is the point of no return. This is the no turning back point. And here, with this going with the will of God, I won't even say making the decision because it was already made, but with this following through and coming through the olive press, the Garden of Gethsemane, through this crushing, He is now forever identifying Himself with a human body. The Bible says in Philippians that He was God, but He didn't consider it robbery to, in other words, to be equal with God. He was in the Godhead, but He took the form of a servant and came as a man. So He had not come as a man before, except as an angelic appearance in the Old Testament in the angel of the Lord. But here He comes, walks, is born of flesh, walks the earth, and lives as a man on the earth. And from Gethsemane forward, the choice has been made Lord, Father, I will forever identify with them. Forever to be in a human body. We think we get too mystical in our spiritual thoughts and we think of some ghostly place as the afterlife. No, it's real. The throne of God is real. Heaven is it's real. And there is a man sitting on the throne of God, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, with nail prints in his hands and with a scar in his side and in his feet because he has forever identified with us. What love. What amazing love that God would take on human flesh and come for us. And so we find that here in this passage of Scripture, we're now seeing one who is on the throne who is like a man because there's a man on the throne of God. And when he sits enthroned in the heavens, he is not like a lamb. Though there are images in Revelation where it goes back and forth, we see him as a lamb because he is the sacrificed one. But he is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And in this passage we see majesty, we see glory, we see all of this spectacle around him. Fire and brightness. The book of Hebrews says our God is a consuming fire. And it says likeness. This is symbolism. This vision is symbolism because Ezekiel could not look upon him. And so he's very careful to say it was the likeness of a throne and the likeness of a man upon the likeness of the throne. It's to give Ezekiel some incredible vision of the awesomeness of God and what God is wanting to reveal to him. But even that's not the full glory of God. And this part of the vision ends with a rainbow, the sign of God's covenant with man, which came in Christ. God is saying to Ezekiel, even under these circumstances, I have not forgotten my promise to man. After the flood, remember, the Lord gave a rainbow as a sign of the covenant. And now we see with Ezekiel, when he shows him the glory of the Son of Man, the Son of God, upon the throne of God, there is a rainbow that encircles the throne. Now don't worry, we're not doing chapter 2, but I want you to look at the end of chapter 1. So when I saw it, I fell on my face and I heard a voice of one speaking. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak to you. When he saw all of this, it says he heard a voice. And God said, I will speak to you. And the servant has been prepared. And Ezekiel is given a message for all of the people in captivity. What a picture of us in the end times. That God wants to reveal His heart, His glory to us. And He wants to speak to us, give us a life-giving message for those who are in captivity. He has revealed a powerful vision to Ezekiel. Now He's going to speak to him and commission him with a message for the people of God. And I look at where we are today and there is an approaching whirlwind. It's not popular to say that, but it's true. There is an approaching whirlwind, and no life is exempt. And you know, that whirlwind, regardless of nations and all of those things, that whirlwind can take a lot of different forms. It can just be a personal whirlwind that comes into your life, a tornado that threatens to tear you apart. There are three whirlwinds that I'm going to close with very briefly that I want you to consider. There is the whirlwind of our own making. I thank God that He has grace for us even when we've created our own whirlwind. Hosea said, speaking of those who walked in disobedience, they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. And when we sow the wind, when we sow our wild oats, we reap the whirlwind. We throw the rock in the pond and the ripples go out for years. I know that there are things from many years ago where I threw the rock in the pond, some event, and the ripples that emanated from that still affect me today. Sometimes we throw that pebble in the water and man, those ripples are big and they hit hard sometimes for years. And we come to the Lord even during that time and we think the ripples are going to go away. They don't always go away. Sometimes God does that. Some people, it's like He just the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul, you know. For others, you will deal with, most people would deal with those ripples. But the thing is, God empowers us and gives us grace and He strengthens us. He gives us wisdom. He speaks to us concerning the whirlwind, concerning the ripples, and He shows us how to navigate these parts of our life that we've brought upon ourselves and how to still walk in victory. Amen. And to walk past it. The remedy is repentance. You know, it's that repentant heart for the things that we have done. And then the grace of God just carries us. The second one is the whirlwind of enemy attack. The whirlwind of enemy attack. Enemy attacks are allowed by God. They are tests. I know that there is spiritual warfare. There are times that Satan will come against you when you are walking strong with God. And there may be things that you just recognize. He gives you the discernment to know. This is demonic. This is a spiritual attack. And He gives us the authority of His name to rebuke that and to stand against it and to watch it stop. But that doesn't always happen. Sometimes you can shout at the devil all you want, but God has lifted His hand of protection to a degree because He's going to put you in the fire because He wants to produce fine gold. And He's going to carry you through and He's going to bring you out on the other side. And that's what we have to do, is never lose faith in that. And during those enemy attacks, He wants us to ask Him, Lord, what are You saying to me in this? What do You want to teach me in this storm, in this attack? That when we come out on the other side, we can say, I'm victorious. Mm-hmm. I've walked in victory. And then lastly is the whirlwind of judgment, which we see in the Word of God in the end times. We see judgment upon the earth. We see a time of great tribulation. And there is a remedy for that as well. And it's pictured for us multiple times in the Word of God. But it's especially in Psalm 91. It is to be hidden in the secret place of the Most High, where we have protection during a time of great tribulation. In the Old Testament, in the story of the Israelites in Egypt, as they were in slavery in Egypt, and Moses came to deliver them, and the judgments were falling upon Pharaoh's nation, falling upon Egypt. The people of God lived in the area called Goshen. And when the worst of those judgments fell, God kept them and protected them. They weren't touched. When darkness was so thick upon the land of Egypt, they couldn't even see their own hands in front of their faces, and they couldn't see candle lights, couldn't see the burning of a fire. People in Goshen had light. What a picture for us. No matter how dark it gets, if we are hidden in the secret place with the Lord, we have light, we have protection, we have His strength that we might endure, that we may come out on the other side. And during that time, He's called us to be prophets, with a word from God that we are to look up. So if your circumstances, if you're listening to this by internet, and your circumstances are such that you're looking down at this muddy riverbank and it looks like a concentration camp where you live, your circumstances, God is saying to you, stop looking down and start looking up and put your eyes upon the throne of God, because He is in control. Amen.